another one right here. So we're going to go with the Deuteronomy one this evening. Now the message is, or the text is on your paper there that I gave to your handout. So, but it's always good to know that the preacher didn't just pull it out of a hat or wrote it some other way, you know, and you got your Bible there and it can just lead us and guide us and show us some things here. In fact, we're probably going to look at a couple of verses that go right along there. So, Deuteronomy chapter number 4 this evening, and it says here now to us in verse number 7. It says, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law which I set before you this day?" And that's a very good question, is it not? Those are good questions. What nation is like the nation of Israel that has had so many blessings and so many wonderful, precious promises that God has given to them? And I would say through them, you know, the precious promises that we have according to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 2. The reason we know about Christ and the anointed one, Jesus our Lord, the Messiah, is through the scriptures of the holy prophets that were given unto us. As it says in Romans 1, 2, and the Jews, the nation of Israel, had these words come through them. And so he's asking a question. In fact, he's just saying, what is there a nation like this? So righteous is all this law which I've set before you this day. And he's calling upon them to do something with that. That's what a question is intended to do. It's intended to call upon you to do something with the question. It makes you think. It makes you wonder. It makes you ponder. And so he says to him in verse number 9, he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart, all thy days of thy life." And here would be really the message tonight. He says, "Now, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me all the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Father, we're glad to know that you have a word for us this evening, found right here in the Word of God. We pray that, Father, we will heed to it as you've told us to do so, and listen to it, and do as you've told us to do. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's so instructive about these words that I've just read to you is that as you read your Bible in the book of Joshua and also in the book of Judges, you find that there is a very condemning phrase that comes up, especially in the book of Judges. It says these words, "And there rose up a generation that did not know the Lord." There rose up a generation that did not know the Lord. So what happened? Well, they didn't follow through on what God said to do. They didn't follow through with Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. That they would teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And at the end of verse number 10, that they may teach their children. In the scriptures, children, when it refers to children, it is always never just a reference to just your immediate children. Children are always a reference and can be a reference to grandchildren, great-grandchildren. It could be a reference to adopted children. It could be a reference to servants that were born in your house to their children. The word children in the Old Testament has a broad meaning. It didn't just mean just your direct progeny that came forth from you. It could be many, could be all of them that come from you. It could be all the ones that you have an influence over that are younger than you, that are in your family. And so we find here in this passage that when he says that your children, he even defines that for us in verse number 9 when he says, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Tonight's message, real simple, is that we need to understand that passing on the faith to the next generation does not happen automatically. You ever heard of autopilot? You know that most of the time that you, well, I would say that 90% of the time that you're in an airplane that's in the sky and that are flying across this church, over this church right now, are on autopilot. That majority of all flights that you get on, as soon as the plane is at a proper altitude, autopilot is hit and the pilot is no longer flying the airplane. It is on autopilot. Now, of course, the pilot can take over again and can take control of the commands, but that was a problem that Boeing had, that whenever here recently, whenever there were problems in the cockpit, there was an instrument panel inside there that would not allow the autopilot to be shut off and it would not allow for manual control to happen. And therefore, there were several instances and several people lost their lives because autopilot would not allow for the manual pilot, the one that's sitting in the cockpit, to fly the plane. Have you ever realized that we cannot fly on autopilot as parents or grandparents? It doesn't matter how old your children are. It doesn't matter how young your children are. It doesn't matter how many children you might have or how few you have. We all have to realize that there is a time and a place in our life that we have to come to, that we are always training, teaching, and helping our children to love the Lord and teach them in the ways of God. Matthew 24:24, Jesus gives us a very stern warning. He says this in Matthew 24:24. He says, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is a stern warning. That warning reminds me, and it should remind us, that we are living in days, we are living in last days. I have no problem saying that we are living in last times where there are Christs, false Christs, and false prophets that are rising up, teaching people, straying, pulling people away, and that has always been happening, and that always is going to happen, and it's happening right this very moment. At this very moment, as we sit here in the church house here tonight, underneath, not the preaching of my word, but the preaching of the word of God, that understand that there are people in other church houses that don't believe the gospel, but at one time they sat in a church just like this. They sat in a place just like we're at. And the reason is because, well, there's several reasons, but the reason, one of those main reasons is because of what we read, is that there are a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. Now we have to ask ourselves, are we playing the God-given role that God's given to us, the God-given responsibility of passing the torch on, if you will? Well, let us notice, first of all, in your outline tonight, if you'll write these down, is that we'll first of all see that we live in a me-centered culture. Now, how many of you can agree with that statement right there? We live in a me-centered culture. All you have to do is look at the magazine aisles at HEB, and I don't suggest you do that all the time, but all you have to do is catch the subtitles or the headlines on those magazines, and it's all about self. Self-image, self-improvement, how I can make myself better, how my life can be better. You know what's interesting? In the other sermon I was going to preach tonight was on service, on serving others. You know, the only way that we're taught in the scriptures that our life purpose comes out even greater and that our life is even more valued and we find more value in life is when we're actually serving others. But yet the world says to be happy is to serve yourself. But you realize the more you serve yourself, the more unhappier you actually will be. You say, why is that? It's because it's really just psychological. It's sinful and psychological. It's psychological because of this. The more you try to improve yourself, the more you find out there's more to improve. It just seems like there's nothing ever gets better for yourself because you know yourself more than anybody else knows about yourself. You are your own worst critic. And then it's just prideful. It's sinful. We're never happy living in sin. Don't let the world or the devil try to teach you differently. But we live in a me-centered culture. We no longer are asking the question of Kennedy whenever he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. We live in a microwave generation, a generation that says what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? We're living with these axioms in place in our society.
Up on Facebook, you know. That's what really life happens. The point is that everything we're doing, everything that's around us is pointing us away from God, from His Word, and it's pointing us back to ourselves. We live in this culture. And we've really been cursed from this from the beginning. It's not really anything new. I'm presenting it as something new that we are now living in this me-centered culture. But I'll tell you what, Cain was pretty me-centered. He asked the question whenever God came to him and asked him where his brother was. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? I like what old preacher Lester Roloff used to say he asked the wrong question. He should have said, I am my brother's keeper. He was self-centered. It was all about me. Am I responsible for him? Yes, you are, Cain. In fact, you're responsible for more than you know. You're responsible for shedding even his own blood. See, our culture around us pushes us and motivates us to live in such a way that what matters is what we watch and what we listen to. Those are the things that what we log on to. These are the things that really they push in the shows and all. This is what life is about. But here's the deal. There's another show going on. There's another show happening every single day. It's reality TV. You know what reality TV is? The stuff you watch on TV is not reality TV. That's all scripted. I don't know if I bursted anybody's bubbles here tonight or anything. You know, it's not real. There's another reality show that's happening every single day. You know where it's at? It's in your home. It's around your children. It's around your grandchildren. It's around the people that are in your life, your husband, your wife. Those people are watching you. They're recording in their minds how you live, how you react. They're watching your church attendance. Say, people don't watch my church attendance on Instagram. They're watching your attitude. They're watching your music. They're watching what you watch, if I may say it like that. They're watching your words, watching everything about you. Little young eyes are seeing what you're doing. How many of you that have had children, maybe for a while now, and I think I'm old enough to say this, I can say this, I'm not very old, but I think I'm old enough to say this, and I have children old enough to say this, that I've seen my children act like me. Oh, that just hurts me. That bothers me. And I almost want to rebuke them in one sense, but in another sense, I'm rebuking myself. Going, why? Why did I act like that? They're acting out what I am doing. Was that what we want to do, or we want to change this? I hope we want to change from being a me-centered philosophy to having a God-centered philosophy. Number two, write this down in your notes tonight. Let us learn faith is not transferable by man. For a child to grow up in a Christian family is a real privilege. How many of you grew up in a Christian home all your life? You grew up in a Christian home all your life. Not all of us. You would probably say to them that, that was a privilege. You see, you had the chance of perhaps hearing the gospel many times over and over and over. Maybe at church, maybe you went to a Christian school. Maybe at home, more than that. You probably had the chance to receive Christ at an early age, like Naomi has. That's awesome. But just because you're a Christian, or just because you have a Christian home, doesn't mean that our children are going to be Christian either. Christianity does not come by osmosis, okay? I've heard this statement many times, and I think it's a sad one. I just don't understand what happened to them. I mean, I took them to church. And I understand that statement. I understand what goes into that statement. Don't get me wrong with that. I'm not accusing anybody that ever made that statement before. But sometimes I do know that that statement is said in such a way that sometimes people think that the church was supposed to solve all the problems. But according to Deuteronomy and according to Ephesians and Colossians, and you can read all throughout the New Testament, that the responsibility of children being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is placed right back on us as parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and us that are overseers of those children that God has put us and entrusted us with. Some people actually really believe that though they never made much over sin, they never were consistent, they never practiced any discipline, they never read their Bible, they never told anybody else about Jesus, that their children all of a sudden are supposed to do the exact opposite of those things. It's just not going to happen. Faith is not in the bloodstream of your mom or your dad. Faith is something that must be taught. It must be exemplified. It must be lived out. Romans 4 is a great passage about the example of faith. It teaches us how Abraham lived out his faith. It is the example of faith. Romans chapter 1 is the sinfulness of the Gentiles. Romans chapter number 2 is the arguments that Paul puts forth about the sinfulness of the Jews. And then Romans chapter number 3 are the arguments that Jews put forth for both of those sinful ways. And then the next part of Romans chapter number 3 is that all are sinners and come short of the glory of God. Then there's Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, which teaches us about the great salvation that's found in Jesus Christ without the law. And then Romans chapter number 4 is the example of faith and righteousness. And you know that who that is? Abraham. It's Abraham living out his faith. And we see it put in front of us in black and white. Faith must be lived out, and it must be courageously defended while at the same time not compromised. Hebrews tells us this: by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That was an excellent example of these two extremes. In this case here, in Hebrews 11, in verse number 7, we find that he prepared an ark. He got his family ready. He saved them from the terrible storm that was coming. And man, he was a creature of righteousness. And his family believed, and his family was even know, old enough, perhaps even to make their own decisions, because we find out that his boys were all married and had wives. And so they weren't young men. They weren't little boys that he had to coddle up in his arms and bring them onto the boat. No, these were grown men that made their own decisions about things. And whatever Noah said or preached or however he prepared them or whatever he did, they saw the faith of their father and they said, you know what? I believe what he's saying. Because they saw his life. But in the same step, in the same sentence, I must say this, is that right after the experience of the ark, Noah grows a vineyard and drinks the wine of the vineyard and gets drunk. And in so doing, we find out that one of his sons falls into gross sin and is cursed for it. Cain, as we know him now. So we must understand this dichotomy of living for God and showing out our faith, and when we don't, there can be great repercussions from it. Number three, what values should we be passing on to the next generation? That's the third one. What values should we be passing on? I think one of the great values that we ought to pass on to our children is sound doctrine. Good teaching. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? You say, why is that verse in there? That sounds kind of odd in 1 Corinthians 14:8. I'll tell you why it's there. It's simple. It's because if the trumpet, if people don't understand what's being said with the trumpet, then how are they going to know whether it's wartime or whether it's party time? You know what I mean? How are they going to know if it's celebration time or if it's wartime? They're not going to know if they don't know what sounds the trumpet is going to make. And if they don't know the calling of the trumpet. And when your children, guess what? Your children and grandchildren, the ones that God has entrusted you with. And hey, I'll tell you, some of you have been entrusted with some children that are not your children. You realize that our church has been entrusted with some children that are not our children. You realize that? We pick up some kids on the van. Those children are not our children, but we've been entrusted with them to teach them the Word of God. Say, oh, they're just kids. They're just coming for anything. No, they won't. I tell you what, I've talked to a lot of kids out there that will not come to church. And I try to do everything to try to get them to church. Say, so you bribe them to try to get to church? No, I've never bribed anybody. A bribe is to try to get somebody to do something wrong. A reward is rewarding somebody for doing something right. I have no problem with giving out rewards and Bible bucks and all those good things, vacation Bible school. I think that's a good thing. Rewards to let them know, hey, guess what? You're rewarded for doing what's right, what's good. But we've been entrusted with some children. Thank God. This morning, Mia, I went to her house just yesterday and I knocked on the door and she wasn't home. And somebody said, well, tell her. I've done the bus ministry for a long time. Nobody tells anybody anything, okay? I showed up this morning. I confess I must have a little lack of faith. I almost didn't even stop by the house. But nobody told that little girl that church fans going to come by. She probably forgot about it. She's so busy doing so many other things. I thought even the Lord said, no, you just need to go on by. Knocked on the door. My uncle was sitting out there and said, I'll wake her up. And she came out. She rubbed her eyes and everything. She said, looked at me and said, you coming to church? Yes. She ran and got her shoes and everything. Bless her. We've been entrusted with some children. We need to teach them sound doctrine. Good things. Because I'll tell you right now, the world has got a voice. And it's got no mistake on its voice. I'll tell you right now. Its message is loud and clear. Why have we got to be so muddled in the message of God? Mm-hmm. It doesn't make any sense. We shouldn't have any muddling in the message of the Lord. The world makes no muddling in its message. The world doesn't try to distort its message. It's loud and clear. Right in front of us. We ought to also be promoting a value of Christian teamwork. Only let your conversation have to become with the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That ought to be something we're promoting amongst our children, amongst our family, a Christian teamwork. We're in this thing together. We're serving together. That's why I try to teach our children. Hey guys, we're serving together. We're serving the Lord. We're not in this thing. It's not, Daddy's not serving the Lord. And Mommy's not serving the Lord. We're a family that's been called out of God to serve the Lord. It's been a great privilege that we have to do this. This is a great thing that God has given to us to do. And we ought to promote that. We ought to promote a biblical balance in our homes. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. A biblically balanced approach. What I mean by that is this, is that don't be taking things out of context of the Bible. Don't be trying to find things that are not in the Bible. Use the Bible as your approach. Use the Bible as your balance. Sincere approachability. Titus 1:7, in regards to the pastors of the church, says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, no given to filthy lucre." What does that mean? Not self-willed. It is that if he is approachable. He's approachable. Somebody can come to you. And that's a good quality for all of us as parents and grandparents and children that have been entrusted with us. We ought to be approachable. A child ought to be able to ask us a question. And we ought to be able to get a sincere response back to them and talk to them and approach them in a way in which they can logically understand through some things. I understand that you're not going to talk to a 5-year-old the same way you're going to talk to a 15-year-old, okay? It's not going to be the same way. But a 15-year-old and a 5-year-old ought to both be able to come to mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or a Sunday school teacher or whoever it is in this church and say, "Hey, I've got a sincere question," and get a sincere biblical answer. Did you notice I put the two together? Sincere biblical answer. All right. You can't just get sincere answers, right? Well, I really try. No, you got to get sincere and biblical, not hypocritical. Consistent soul winning. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Let your children see you actually being careful about souls. Are you careful about souls? Careful about souls. What does careful mean? Full of care. Full of care. Are we careful about souls? What about a cultivated heart? "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." Psalm 57 in verse number 7. All the verses are in front of you. "I will sing and give praise." We ought to have a heart that's cultivated towards God. A heart that is saying back. Our children ought to see our hearts. They ought to say, "My mom, my dad," they have a heart that is wanting to draw close to the Lord. They're not perfect parents, but they have a heart that loves God. And model Christian living. In Philippians 4:9 says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." I think that's a difficult verse for me to swallow sometimes. Paul says, let me read it again. You look down at your page. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Hey, that's not easy. That's not easy. That requires a life that is a life of modeling the Christian life. Could we tell our children the things you learned of me, things you received of me, things you've heard me say, and the things you've seen me do? You do those things too. You do those things too. I said, that's not easy. I can honestly say I could not say to my children, "Everything you've seen me do, you do it like that." But you know what? I want to be like that. I have a desire to be like that. I'm going to have a hard time helping somebody that doesn't have a desire to be like that. Does that make sense? But if you got a desire, You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, 1, that the main prerequisite for the pastor, for the preacher, is that he has a desire for the ministry. That's his main prerequisite. If you don't have a desire for the ministry, don't be in the ministry. Alright? No reason to be in the ministry. Go sell cars, roof houses, do something else. Find another reputable occupation. That's fine. God has no problem with that. Alright? That's good. No issues. Model Christian living. Let your family know and see you praying and reading God's Word. Do they see you praying? Do they see you reading? And then may I say this in closing with these two points is simply this. Lovingly lead your families, and you can read these on your own time, Ephesians 5:25, and also walk in the Spirit. And you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must move on and see the final point here this evening. And that is simple. See the future. See the future. I'm preaching tonight, and I don't know if I'm preaching or if I'm just trying to teach. Trying to instill some things into our hearts and minds. Our congregation here this evening, that passing on the faith to the next generation does not happen automatically. And may I say this, that it begins early? You say, how early? I say that it begins from an infant. I say it begins ASAP, as soon as possible. He said, I didn't start as an infant. It started today. You can't change last year or the year before that, but you can change today. You can change today. That's what's possible. The past is not possible to change. The future is not something that's within our grasp, but today is something we have to work on and to work with. Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I guarantee you this, I bet Noah was glad he was a preacher of righteousness and his family listened to him, don't you? I bet he was glad to see them three boys and them three ladies that they buried walk them to the ark after he did. I bet he was glad that they didn't get bitter and mad at him. After they finished building the ark, and said, fine, I'll build this ark for you, but I'm leaving after this. I bet he was happy. I bet he was glad. Abraham was glad when he led his family into Canaan. I bet you Moses' mom was glad whenever one day, after she had put him down in the river, and then here he comes back, and another little lady was bringing him back. It was his sister bringing another little baby back. And then she obeyed God and did what God wanted her to do. And by faith, God brought that little baby back for her. And she nursed that little baby. She got paid to nurse her own son. I tell you, that's a good lady. That's a good lady right there. I bet you a lot of mamas would like to get paid. Man, I wouldn't want to pay a mom. I can pay that much right now. I don't know what that job is worth, but I think there's not enough money to cover it. I tell you that right now. There is no price on mom. But Moses' mom got paid. These people had a unique ability to see the future by faith. Do you see it? Do you see what could become of your children, your grandchildren, the children that you've entrusted, God's entrusted, the children that are the teenagers or the children that are in your Sunday school class? Do you have faith? Just look into the future of what those kids can see. Those kids can be. How many parents, pastors, I'll put myself in the list. How many teachers? How many grandparents? How many of us stop short? How many times have we stopped short? Perhaps God was just about to open the windows of heaven to bless us and pour out a blessing on us. And we turn back. I've been there. I know there have been times I've felt like giving up, giving in, and going back. By God's grace, He's been good to me. Are you about to let go? Is there a child grandchild, maybe one that you just get discouraged over. You think, I just don't know if he'll come back. I don't know if really it's going to break through to them. Well, they're just a mess, or I don't understand how they're going to need help. Well, can I tell you, most people aren't going to change overnight, number one. All right? But number two, stay looking towards the future. Have faith towards the future. See, and your kids say, well, my kids are still on my roof and they're still with me. And I'm still, well, that's great. That's wonderful. But don't just see just the fact that God has allowed you to raise them and train them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means in the love and in the discipline. All right? That's what those words mean. He's given you that opportunity to teach your children, to teach your sons and your sons' sons, he says. He's given you that opportunity, but also see that as you're teaching them, as you're helping them, as you're reading your Bible to them, as you're reading your Bible by yourself, as you're modeling the Christian life, and as you're careful about souls, that they, you look at them and you say, you know what? See something great in that child. I see that God can do something amazing in that child. I see that God can do something awesome in that child. I see that God can take this child of mine and use this child for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And then are we going to rise up and teach and lead and mentor and instill the principles of discipline and love and spiritual walk with Jesus Christ in the next generation? I hope we would never say, well, I'm okay, I got it good, I'm all right. I have my stuff, I have my job, I have my career, I don't need to worry about them. I hope none of us would say that. I don't think you would. But you know what? I wouldn't think there was nothing, somebody else in the Bible that would say something like that either. You know who it was? It was one of those godliest kings that Israel ever knew. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a child in his old age. Didn't have any children until he was in his old age, older age. God was going to allow Hezekiah to die. And Hezekiah turned himself to the wall and begged God for his life. And Isaiah was commanded to turn around and get some old. I don't know how the little thing that he put together, and they put it all on him, that group of figs, and put it on the boil, and he healed and got well. I don't know exactly how all that worked, but I tell you this, is that he lived another 15 years. And in that time, he had a son. His name was Manasseh. The most wicked king in all of Israel. More wicked than all the kings of the north. But it was during that time that Hezekiah's heart grew cold. In those 15 years that God allotted for him. And in that time, he pompously showed off all his wealth. He lived for himself those last 15 years. And when Isaiah came to him to tell him that God was going to destroy his house, because of his self-centered lifestyle. You know what Hezekiah's words were? Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. That was it. No repentance. No change. Good is the word of the Lord. Thanks, Isaiah. I'm good. I'm alright. All that is going to happen to me? Oh, okay. I'm all right. I'm okay. I'll be dead and gone. I don't have to worry about any of those things any longer. Good is the word of the Lord. He said, is it not good if peace and truth be it my days? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. And Manasseh is a set of him, as I said earlier, he said he did more evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. The Lord cast out before the children of Israel. I've given to you some godly examples that I've given to you an unrighteous example. Now, I hesitate to call it unrighteous because, like I said, Hezekiah was a good king. He was very godly. Very godly. He did a lot of amazing godly things. But he just got cold and indifferent. Pause. You know what we can say about this guy? Is he was part of the me generation. Look at my wealth. Look who I have. Look at all these things. How can you and I pass on the faith to the next generation? It's simple. Ask the Lord to reveal in you any self-centered motives. God, would you show me any self-centered motives? I'm just repeating the message. Let it be purposely instill those core values I gave to you. Purposely instill those core values. If I can see what the future could hold, if you'll hold firm. I'm not guaranteeing that you will see your children go on to do see an amazing thing. Go on to see your children do amazing things for God. But what I can say this is that God has given to us a command. We obey His command at any cost. At any cost. At every turn. And we never know how the blessings will come. We never know how God will choose to bless us. Be obedient to Him. Hope this has helped you tonight. Hope that maybe this has been just a spiritual encouragement to us that our parents, grandparents, teachers, and just genuinely people that love the Lord and care about children. If we care about them, then we'll instill these things into them. God has told us to do. And God help us not to raise up a generation that does not know the Lord. Amen.